Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be spending our time there today. And we're beginning a series that we focused on Christmas called Why Jesus Became Man. Why Jesus Became Man. And I think there's some interesting things to think about, and a lot of richness that we'll discover about Jesus. Now, I've said this before, I think as part of us developing our worldview, we're constantly defining for ourselves who is God. I mean, we can't make God, but we're constantly coming to our own understanding of who God is. But answering the questions I've said before, is God good? Is God able? Is God there? Does God care? Coming to an understanding of, is there a supreme being who created the world? What is he like? And how do we relate to him? And we're constantly coming to that understanding in our minds. And how do we answer those questions? How do we find out who is God? And we kind of answered that question before. We've got the truth that God gives us that tells us a lot about who he is, that God reveals himself to us. And God does something really amazing in that he sends his son Jesus, God himself, to become man, to walk like one of us. No glorious, not the most handsome man in the world, not the most, he didn't send him here for some sort of show in and of himself, but he sent him here for a purpose. A man who was poor, we don't really know of a home that he had when he was a grown man. He seemed to wander, and he traveled from place to place, a carpenter, just an ordinary man. And God became man, and we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We're going to be talking about the incarnation of Jesus, that he became man, that he was God with us, the Emmanuel. So I'm going to throw out a couple terms this morning as we're talking, and I'll just give some definitions, just kind of give us a direction here. But we go back several hundreds, thousands of years ago, and Jesus hadn't walked the earth yet, and God was revealing himself piece by piece, putting a picture together of who is he for man to see, who is God. And you turn to any portion in the Old Testament, and there's so many things about God that we know now that they might not have known to the same extent at that point, because God was putting together a picture. We get the word progressive revelation. You know, they didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the New Testament. They were learning bit by bit as God uncovered more of who he is. And he'll reveal himself through several mysteries in Jesus. I think that's amazing. But piece by piece, he puts together a picture until we get Jesus, who completes that picture in a way that is sufficient for us. And we have a picture of God. We're going to be looking at our first reason today, why Jesus became man, to reveal God to man. And just to show you where we're going for our next few weeks, today we're going to be talking about Jesus became man to reveal God to man. We're looking at Hebrews 1, and we understand that Christ is our prophet. And I've got the kind of the offices of Jesus here on the side. He's our prophet, priest, and king, as well as our Savior. So we'll kind of be hinting at those. And I've got prophet in quotation marks specifically because of our text today, in that it kind of shows us that, well, Jesus is much, much better than the prophets, because he is God himself. He gives us that final picture. But he is a prophet in the sense that he is revealing God to man. So Jesus reveals God to man. He came to represent man to God. We'll be looking at next week. The following week, he became man to reign, And finally, he became man to rescue man. So we'll be looking at these in our coming weeks. And I think we'll enjoy unfolding some of the truths about who Jesus is. And Jesus shows us God. Jesus reveals God to man so that we can understand who is God by looking at who is Jesus and what did he say and what did he do. And he is a full picture of who God is. And the amazing thing is how he can do that, because we've got the virgin birth and we've got some amazing things. He was born of a virgin. Only God could have done that. And then he is somehow 100% God and 100% man. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. I can't imagine looking at another man and realizing that somehow that is my God. And Jesus was fully man, and yet he was fully God. He didn't come into existence. He wasn't a created being. That's why we say he was incarnated. He became man, but we say his pre-existence. Jesus was eternally existed before all of creation. He was part of the creation process, and he will always be. And when he became man, he became something that he will never lose. He will always be man, and that gives him a special privilege that especially we'll look at next week, that he can represent man to God. Revelation 22:13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He didn't begin at the point that became man, but he always was. And we've got several other verses we can look at to tell us that. So, as we're digging into Hebrews this morning, and we're getting a sense of who Jesus is, the introduction to Hebrews is going to reveal a lot in just the first few verses. We're getting started, and we'll see the direction where Hebrews is headed. And we won't break down the book of Hebrews fully, but we'll be back in Hebrews next week for the next part of this. And the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. They were Jews who had become Christians. We don't know who the author is. It probably was not Paul, although some tradition holds that it was him. But we don't know. So it's not disclosed. It could be a number of different people. There's a lot of theories out there. But we do know that it is God's Word. God is the supreme author of Hebrews. And it was written to Hebrew Christians who were struggling, probably because of persecution. And they're considering, well, maybe I should go back to Judaism. Maybe I should go back to the Old Covenant, because that was safe, that was comfortable. Judaism's accepted. And maybe I'll just fall back on that. And Hebrews is written to persuade them, no, Jesus is better. It's all about the superiority of Christ. Jesus is better, right? And that's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better. And we're going to start off, it doesn't specifically say it, but he's saying he's better than the prophets. And then our key term for Hebrews would be better. He's better than the angels. He's better than even Moses, which the Jews would have held a precious endearment of. He's a better priesthood. He mediates a better covenant. And that the idea of Jesus is better is all throughout. And we're just going to get into the intro of Hebrews today, but that's where this is headed. And that's why we've got our first four verses here that are telling us that Jesus reveals God to us. He's showing us who God is. We're going to see four ways that Jesus shows us who God is. And the first is this: He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. As we start looking in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God's been revealing himself piece by piece, right? Lots of different ways of revealing himself. We've got God showed himself through his amazing creation. He showed his Godhead, his power. Only God could do that. And he's demonstrating himself in that way. And he's revealed himself. He showed up to Moses in the burning bush. And he showed up in dreams and visions. And he revealed himself through the prophets, giving them a message. Various times, various ways, he's been putting together that picture of who He is, so that man can understand and man can come to Him. He spoke in various ways and various times in various ways in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but now, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Something's come to a completion. Something has been finished. We know that we have all that we need from 1 Peter 1:3. I'm getting my reference mixed up. 2 Peter 1:3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. We've got a full disclosure. We don't know everything about God. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But we've got all we need to come after Him, to pursue Him, to grow, to live in a godly way. Something's come to completion through Jesus Christ. In His last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So, and we'll stop there for now. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the way that God has chosen to speak to us. And He did it in a simple way through another man. Jesus became man. He walked alongside several men. He lived that ordinary life, and He brought followers alongside of Him, and He taught. We're going to parallel a little bit with John chapter 1, if you want to turn there. John chapter 1, and we'll look at the first five verses there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus here. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's going to tell us a lot of things similar to what Hebrews is opening up with, but we can see some things. First of all, Jesus was He is eternal. He was there in the beginning with God. He's not the Father. He was with the Father. And He was there in the beginning, and He was part of creation. He was involved in creation, and He is the source of life, and He is the source of light. So we see several things right off the bat, because Jesus is the Word. Later on, it talks about them approaching Jesus and asking... I'm going to hold off on that. But we see that Jesus is the Word of God. What does that mean to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? And that word is you're probably familiar with the Greek word logos, which is word, and I feel like... The simplest way to explain that is, I use my words to express myself. And Jesus is the expression of God. The human expression of God, the physical expression of God, what we could see of God, He is that Word of God. And back in Hebrews, we see that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. He's expressed Himself in physical form for us to see. It's not about the appearance. Did He have long hair? Did He have a beard? Now we kind of see what God looks like, because God is spirit, and we're made in His image, and it's hard to wrap our minds around, but it's not that as much as we see more about the character of God, His personality, who He is, what He does, what He cares about. So Jesus is the Word of God, and in that He's demonstrating to us who is God. Second is this: He is the glory of God. He is the glory of God. As we move on, it's verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. And that word brightness, is some of you might have radiance. it's a word that it's the outshining of God's glory. He is shining forth God's glory. And it's not just simply a mere reflection. Oh, it's God's, but it's kind of like the moon's reflecting the sun's light. And it's actually the outshining of His own glory. And I'm using God a little. I'm going to try to clarify a little bit, because we're talking about God the Father versus God the Son. And so God the Father, God the Son, they are unique, but they are all part of the Godhead, the one God. And when I say He is the glory of God, He has the glory of the sovereign being of God. He has His own glory that shows that He is God, as does the God the Father. He has that outshining, and we see that. You don't have to turn back, but it was our verse we started with this morning before we started worship with song, John 1:14. It kind of reveals to us who is that Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So that Word became man. That was the incarnation. He was eternal, but at some point He walked the earth. He became one of us. He was God with us, the Emmanuel. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's we're going to wrestle with Philippians 2 in a couple of weeks and see what does it mean that Jesus emptied Himself. Because we sang the verse today, mild He lays His glory by. So Jesus wasn't depending on all of His divine power as much as He was depending on God Himself. And yet we saw in Him glory, God's glory. And it's a balance of those. But we witnessed it. It was His glory full of grace and truth. They looked on this man and they, well, he's speaking as one who has authority. And they tried to trick Him with questions, and He just always had the right answer. He is the glory of God, shining forth of Himself. Next, He is the character of God. He is the character of God. Our next little bit in Hebrews 1:3. He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I had to wrestle with that word a little bit. The Greek word there is actually simply the word character. And it goes back to several different usages. It started out as a tool for engraving, an imprint on a coin. It could be a die or a mold that something would be shaped off of. So it's really talking about, as not that he's made. See, here's the difference between man and God, is we are made in the image of God. But Jesus Himself is the express image of His person. He is, in a sense, the exact expression of God. He's the precise reproduction, in the sense that he and the Father are not exactly the same. They have their own roles, and they are unique, but they both have the exactness of the Godhead, all the attributes of who God is. They are similar in character. So that mold that gives us His character, they have that same mold. They're cut to the same character of that godness, if you will. So He has the character of God. Colossians 2, we've looked at verse 8 a lot. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. We don't want to settle for man's ideas, but we want to settle for what's according to Christ. Verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And say that again. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is who God is in Jesus Christ. He possesses the deity, the godness, and in Him is all of that. He has the full character of God. That's exactly who He is. So it's an exact expression of God, exactly all of God, not a representation simply. not simply something like God, but it's all in Jesus. As opposed to what we've seen back then with the prophets and everything else, Jesus is a prophet in the sense that he is revealing God to man, but it is a very direct and exact. He is God Himself. So we've looked upon God, and so when we look at the Gospels, when we read what Jesus did and where He walked and what He said, those are the very words of God Himself, and we have that revelation from God. Finally, He is the power of God. He is the power of God. You want to think about who is God, we see a lot of power in Jesus. The virgin birth. God's power that a man could be born of a woman without the conception of a man. That's God's power at work. Romans 1:4, thinking about His resurrection, I'm sure the disciples thought, well, what happened? He got defeated. He's dead. Now what? Romans 1:4 says He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God's power at work that He could raise Himself. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all active in His resurrection, all playing a part. But there was no one else that walked earth that came to the grave and rose Jesus like He rose Lazarus. He arose of Himself. He's a demonstration of the power of God. Thinking about His creation, it says here in verse 3 and into 4, upholding all things by the word of His power, that is, by His powerful word, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He's part of creation. He spoke all things into existence. That was Jesus Christ active in creation, that by His powerful word He spoke and there was earth. He spoke and there was light. And we know from John 1, this is just amazing to think about. He spoke and there was light. And verse John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light just overcomes the darkness. And just like his good and evil, his good will defeat all of evil. It doesn't even stand a chance. It cannot overcome. That's all by His powerful word. When He had by Himself purged, cleansed our sins. Think about the power to make someone as sinful as myself and to say, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are bearing the righteousness of Christ. That's God's power at work. And He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's a position of authority, a position sitting down, showing that He's finished what He came to do. It's finished. He's completed it. Amazing picture. He's Creator, He's Sustainer. And then we see that we saw before in verse 2 that He has been appointed heir of all things. In verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I mean, sometimes our culture is obsessed with angels and they want to worship the angels. And angels are a good thing. They're the messengers of God. But it's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. And he's better than those angels. And that would have been especially important to the Jews who had seen the angels deliver messages from God. That was an important part of their history and what they thought about. And He's better than the prophets. We follow Moses. We hold to His word. We believe the things that He said. And He's better than all of this. And we want to go back to all those things that we trusted in, and it was working for me before. I mean, you're not going to be able to convince me to buy a new car right now because my van's working just fine for me. Why should I give up all of this Judaism that's been working just fine? all for this new Christianity thing. And the author of Hebrews quotes so much Old Testament to see how it's all founded in that this is the consummation of all that you've been following, that Moses was speaking of Jesus, that the prophets were putting together the picture that Jesus completed. And Jesus is the power of God, that He is the heir and that He's received an inheritance. That's the full authority given to the Son by the Father. That's what He's talking about in the Great Commission, where He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All authority has been given to Him. So we see that Jesus is showing us who is God. He's the Word of God. He's the glory of God. He's the character of God. And He's the power of God. He's everything that God is. And He points us to the Father. What does that mean for us exactly? What are we supposed to do? That's all great. So we'll go on with Christmas. We'll give gifts on December 25th and go on with life. But we must come to the Father through Jesus. We know John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Me. And Jesus is pointing us to God. Jesus is God Himself. He's pointing us to the Father, and He's revealed to us all that He is, all that God is. And there's no other way. I'm sure most of us are certain of our salvation, that we've come to the Father through Jesus, that we trusted in Jesus as our Savior, that we're looking to no other way, none of my own good. I can't do anything to get me to heaven. It's not about me. For by grace you've been saved, not of works, right? So, but we keep coming to God through Jesus, and we trust in the final work of Jesus, and that really shows us, again, the full power of God, that in the midst of any of our circumstances, God's at work, and He is powerful, and He's already done amazing things, and we can look back and enjoy, recognize the cross and what Jesus has already done. And just drives us back to our knees, that we depend on Him, that we're completely unworthy. I don't focus on myself, but I depend on Him and all that He has done. And I continue to come to Him for all my needs, all my joy, all my pleasure, everything that satisfies is in Jesus, because of Jesus and all that He's done. Jesus reveals to us who God is, and we can see all that God is because of what Jesus has done. And we might not struggle with all the things that the Hebrew Christians were wanting to trust more in the prophets, or wanting to look more to angels, or wanting to just follow the law, look to Moses and his priesthood and that old covenant. But Jesus is better than anything else, better than any other pursuits, better than anything else we look to for satisfaction and joy. And it's a great reminder in the times of trials. It's a great reminder even in the holiday season, where, yes, I did go out for a short while after Thanksgiving, but we don't need more stuff. It's not about pursuit of things. It's all about pursuit of Him. Jesus reveals God to us, and Jesus is fully God. We'll continue learning more about who Jesus is and why He came to earth and why He became man. I look forward to studying that with you together. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He stepped onto the earth. He was born of a woman. He grew as a baby. We see later in Hebrews that He was made lower than the angels by becoming man, but that He's been given a name more excellent, more exalted, better than the angels, Lord, because of what He's done, because of all that He is, all that He's done, because of the mission He accomplished, and can say, it is finished, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I don't have to wrestle with myself and try to be good enough, Lord, that I can look to Your finished work, that I can say, yes, it is finished. I trust You, Jesus. I trust what You've done. And please make me more like You as I grow and know You more. What a relief that is, and what a joy, and what a celebration. And I'm so excited, Lord, about Christmas as we think more about that, as we think about your Son Jesus and why he even came. He came to die. He showed us who you were, but ultimately he was headed to the cross to suffer my death, to pay the penalty for my sins, Lord, to rescue me. And I'm so grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for me. Thank you for all that you've done for all of us, Lord, and that we celebrate together that truth, that we look forward to your return. And Father, we have the greatest hope of all because of that. We thank you for that. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our final song as we worship together. Come, thou long-expected Jesus.